Well, I'm so delighted to share with you. You know, here's the thing. I'll tell you a little bit more about this, but I became a Christian, and I just fell in love with the Bible. And that was crazy because all I'd ever read was Sports Illustrated. And then somebody hands me a King James Bible. How many know King Jimmy? Yeah. So I want to read to you from a passage in the Bible. We're going to unpack it in just a second. But when you read the Bible, here's what you need to know. Especially the New Testament, written to churches just like us, to people just like us. So sometimes you kind of get it in your mind, this is like this super spiritual, you know, stuff that doesn't, it's actually exactly what we need to hear, meeting us where we are. So Galatians chapter 5, if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, guess what? You can get it on your phone. YouVersion, it's called. YouVersion. So you say, well, I don't like to read. Well, you can listen to it. It will actually play the Bible for you. There's really no excuses. So, like, grab your Bible. If you don't have it, we'll have the words on the screen for you. I'm going to read Galatians 5, verse 25. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then into chapter 6, brothers. Everybody say brothers. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason will be to boast, will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. That's God's word, and we'll get into that in just a second. So I was thinking about what Pastor Kyle and Bethany did, and it's what my wife Amy and I did, which is basically you're in an airplane over a city, and somebody drops you out of the airplane. That's how this church started. They came here, and how many of you know, and some of you get this, if you look a little bit in, you know, back in church history past, we're all standing on somebody's shoulders. So lest you think you're tall, right, on your own, no, we're all standing on, and so we're standing on the mill's shoulders because they came to a city and said, we have a dream from God, and here we are, right? And so that happened to me as a rebellious, young, arrogant man, and it wasn't a church that was started, but it was a ministry that was starting to high school students. And so I met these two guys named Joey and Robin. I think we have a picture. You ready to go back to the 80s? All right. That's Rob on the left and Joey on the right. Joey led me to Christ, the guy on the right. The guy on the left helped disciple me. We're in a dressing room, fully clothed, might I add. But we are in a dressing room. It's a silly picture. And I think that was from the Reagan administration, if you're that old. So We are back there, and I'll get back to those guys in a second, but those guys are my friends. Those are the guys that, you know, I didn't know what to do when I came. You know when you come to church, you kind of don't know what to do? Remember that? There's a lot of people like that, and I didn't know what to do, didn't know what songs to sing, didn't know where to turn in the Bible, and these guys showed me the way. They were really friends, and what we're going to see is that's by God's design, meaning you can't just do your spirituality on your own. Like, it doesn't work. And you say, well, where do you get that? Well, let's just start in Genesis chapter 1. It's going to be a long sermon. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, God says, he creates, right? Awesome things, mountains, moons, stars, and seas. And after every time he creates, it says, and it was good. And it was good, and it was good. Seven goods in chapter 1. You get to the end of chapter 1, the very last verse, verse 31, God says it was very good. Why did God say very good, not just good? Because he created human beings, people made in his image, the prize of his creation. It was good, and everything is awesome. And then you read chapter 2, and something's not good. Genesis 2:18, God says, it's not good that man should be alone. I remember reading the Bible, you know, and didn't know the Bible, and I thought, man, we just got started, God. You've already screwed this deal up. It's not good. We're just in chapter 2. But wait, there's something deeper going on here. It's not good for Adam to be alone. Not because God failed to make him good, but because God intentionally made him incomplete. Big difference. And this is, by the way, how Christianity is unique from all other world religions. In other world religions, you'll have an impersonal God, a God who doesn't weep, who doesn't feel, who doesn't speak, who doesn't have a specific will. This is Star Wars God, right? It's all around us, right? The Force, right? Other religions say there's a unipersonal God. There's this one God in himself, and this God existed for a long, long time. And then one day he said, oh, I think I'll create an angel or a human being. But it wasn't until that God created did he have a relationship. So a lack of relationship didn't affect the very being of God. But in Christianity, listen, we have a triune God. One what, three whos. One God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And get this, this is crazy. I know it's early. I hope you had your coffee. This God, Father, Son, and Spirit, have been together forever. It's a long time, forever. Eternity past. This God has been in relationship. And this is what makes Christianity unique, because in other religions, God existed apart from a relationship. But in Christianity, God has always been in a relationship. And this is why you and I have this thing in us that says, I need people. I need somebody in my life. And this makes the Trinity a little bit more understandable. Have you explained the Trinity to someone lately, ever? How'd that go? The answer is not well, because every single analogy breaks down, right? It's kind of cool, because who would want to worship a God that you could fully, like, comprehend and explain? So God kind of messes with us. But friends, here is where the Trinity shines. Because what it tells us is we are made in God's image. And when we are in relationship, there's something that happens deep in our spirit that says, God is real. God wants a relationship with you as you have relationships with other people. All of our great relationships are just a pointer to the thing we were made, our primary relationship we were meant to have. And I'm a new Christian. I'm reading the Bible, and I go to my small group, and I don't know anything, but I just kind of was getting all, like, esoteric and philosophical in my young age, and I thought I was going to play stump the pastor. You ever do that? Pastor Kyle, after the service, you ask some unanswerable question that no one has ever been able to answer. And so I was kind of doing that to my teacher a little bit. But also I was wondering, and this is my question. Why did God create Adam? You ever wondered that? Okay, so I'm talking nanosecond. The teacher was like, God created Adam because God was lonely, needed a friend. And at the time, that satisfied me. I thought, that makes sense. But then I got to reading the Bible. I'm like, wait a minute, this Trinity thing. If God has existed forever together, he wasn't lonely because he had relationship. So let me say it this way. God didn't create us because he was lonely and needed a friend. He created us because he's a Trinity and wanted an image. And that is the beauty of relationships. So God says in Genesis 2:18, it's not good, Adam. It's not good. You're alone. What am I going to do? I'm going to make a helper fit for you. Now, who was that helper for Adam? What was her name? Eve. All right. So this is about marriage and the beauty of marriage. When it's right, there's nothing better, right? There's nothing better. When it's wrong, there may be nothing worse. Right? But this is about marriage, but it's more than about marriage. What it's saying is, from the beginning, God is saying, I have put it in the fabric of your being. You need people. You need people. You can't do it alone. The problem with relationships is that it involves people. Remember how college was great except for the classes? Relationships are great except for the people. Right? You're sitting by one of those people. And they will mess with you and hurt you and disappoint you and help heal you and encourage you. See, it's just people. It's hard. Okay, so why are relationships so difficult? Why was Thanksgiving so awkward with your family? You're like, wait, I'm sitting around them. I can't react. I understand. What is the problem with what happens in the? Well, this text tells us. The Bible gives us three words that each form a barrier to us rightly relating to one another. Right, and we saw it in verse 26, if you still have your Bible open. Verse 26 says there's three things. There's three words, actually. The first word is the word conceited. Conceited. This is the idea of looking in and feeling empty. Where do you get that? Okay, the word conceited, New Testament was originally written in Greek. I'm not going to go all seminary on you this morning, but I could just hang with me. The word conceited, two Greek words. One is the word keno. The other is the word doxa. Keno means empty. Doxa means glory. Empty of glory. Now, a lot of times we think of conceited people, arrogant, brass, like, you know. But actually, a conceited person knows they're empty. Right? But they're pretending not to be. Right? They know there's something missing. The word glory means weightiness, substance, matter. They know that they're lacking, but so they're trying to not be that. They're trying to desperately prove to themselves and everyone around them that they're not empty. And so they put this image out there that says, I got it all together. I'm smarter than you, more attractive than you, make more money than you. Maybe you don't. Maybe none of those things are true. But there's an image out there. You ever met a conceited person? Right? And here's the deal. When you are operating in that, guess what you will not have? Real relationships. Because conceited people are ignoring the fact that they're just ordinary. It's just ordinary to feel lost sometimes. It's ordinary to not have it all together. I was thinking about this. Do you remember the first time that you ever felt ordinary? I don't know if it was the first time, but it was very memorable, and it's appropriate during March Madness because we in fourth grade, I won the basketball championship for our team. I hit the winning shot. We won 4-2. So, of course, we get into fifth grade, and I've got, you know, this back in the day, I'm watching Larry Bird, and anybody that old to watch Larry Bird and Magic Johnson, those they played one time. They did some known teams and stuff. They actually played. And I remember fifth grade, we're going to the championship, and I was so excited. The problem was we're playing Jason Chambers' team. Jason Chambers had grown 9 inches. He was 6'1 in fifth grade, and I was 5'1, and we lost by 20. And that night was one of the first nights I remember feeling very ordinary. See, that is what conceited people are running from. And when you're running from your ordinariness, you will not have relationships with people. When you're putting an image out there that's not really you, they're not relating to you, they're relating to the image. That's why some people are so lonely. Like, I don't understand why I don't have friends. I don't understand why people aren't in my life. Because you're not showing up. You're projecting an image. It keeps you from relationships. That's the first barrier. Second barrier is provoking. It says, let's not provoke one another. Now, this is the idea of looking down. This is like a superiority complex. I'm looking down to you. I'm above you. I love being around my people. You're my people. You know why? Because I grew up in Illinois. I'm a Midwestern boy. Come on, Midwest. Forget the coasts. Chicago, I don't know. I like Chicago, but I'm a Midwestern guy. So here's the worst thing you can be, and I don't know if it's true here, it's true where I come from. The worst thing you can be is to be arrogant. I remember every one of my relatives, aunts, uncles, grandma, grandpa, great-grand, all that. Don't act like you're better than anybody else. How many heard that? Yeah. That's a value. That's a Midwestern thing. That's not always true in other parts of the country. I won't name those parts, but you can guess, okay? Like, that's not always true. Our people, though, you don't want to appear to be arrogant. So you look at this and you go, that's not a problem for me. Well, wait. You can provoke people in other ways. You can look down on other people for other ways. I don't know any of you other than we got that Midwestern thing going. I feel the love. I don't. But here's what I know. I know the person right now that you're tempted to ignore the most. I know who that is for you. You may say it out loud. Point at somebody and say it out loud. I don't have to point. Anybody from the South, it's all y'all. It's all of us. Here's the person that we're tempted to ignore the most. It's the person that wants our attention the most. Check me out on that one. Think about that one. All right? It's the person that is needy, that wants. Right? And see, when you ignore them, that's provoking. It's the same thing. Doesn't look arrogant. Might even look like, why set boundaries? Right? We've got all kinds of words we can use. Jesus got in the boat and got away from one of these crazy people. That's what I'm doing, right? Sometimes that's needed, and I'm a boundaries guy, and I understand health, and I understand distance, but if over and over again we find ourselves ignoring people that need attention, we're provoking. And here's what that means. That is going to keep you from having relationships with people, because if you always feel like you're superior to somebody, you're not going to have a relationship with them, and then other people are going to overhear that, oversee that, and they're going to go, well, if they think they're better than them, then I don't think they're going to want to get close to me. Some of the most lonely people in the world have no idea what's going on. It's because other people feel like looked down on, right? And some of you are like high standards people and posting your CrossFit pictures left and right. I love CrossFit. It's all good. But sometimes we don't even understand this image we're setting. We're just a little bit better than other people. Keeps us from real relationships. Last one, envying. This is when you look up and you feel inferior. I don't know if you do this, but sometimes you meet people and you go, I wonder if they're better looking than me. I'm not sure. I wonder if their kids are more well-behaved. Do they have short little demons or sweet little angels for kids? I don't know. I can't tell. Wonder if they make more money. See, what is that? There's this inferiority thing. And say, okay, and if you don't know what, I told Pastor Kyle, I'm like, hey, man, I got an idea for after, like the after Easter series is critical for churches. Because everybody comes to church on Easter and they're like, we're probably good to the fall, okay? Spring break, summer. See you later. Hopefully they got their ties set up online, so we're good on that. But that was for the church leaders. Forget, ignore that if you're. But what? I lost my place in the sermon. I get to laughing at the envy. It wasn't in the notes. Okay, so envy. I told Pastor Kyle, I'm like, here's the Easter series to grab everybody. You need to do a 6-week series on envy. And if he did that, none of you would come. Because no one thinks they envy. Because envy hides, right? Envy hides in this little phrase that we use sometimes, and we don't always say with our lips, but we say in our head. You hear somebody, and in your head you go, must be nice. Must be nice to have parents with money. That must be nice. Must be nice to live in that neighborhood. That must be nice. Must be nice to have sweet kids. That must be nice. Must be nice to have those kinds of friends. Right? What is that? That's envy. So look at your must be nices. And then also, something that frustrates me about my wife, she's not here, so I can talk about her sins. Now, this is actually great. She is a dreamer, And I don't mean that in a political sense or even but she remembers her dreams at night. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. She remembers her dreams at night. Darren needs to stick to his notes here. She remembers her dreams. I never remember my dreams at night. She comes back. I got to tell you about this dream and this Technicolor and all these awesome things. And I'm just like, I don't remember any of my dreams. But guess what? I remember all of my daydreams. And so do you. See, if you want to find what you envy, follow your daydreams. That's how you'll find out what you envy. It's where your mind goes when it's free, where it drifts to. You imagine yourself in this neighborhood. You imagine yourself with this person. You imagine your work life easier, you being retired. What is that? That's what you want your life to look like. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but if you're kind of clueless on this envy thing, that's where you'll find it. And here's the thing relationally. You will not have a relationship with someone when you want their life. You will not have a relationship with someone when you're constantly, maybe not their life, but you're constantly wanting to be somewhere you're not. Because you're out here, you're not here. Like relationships are here. You can't be out here. 1-5 years. Okay, great. What about now? Like now. Like right now. This person in front of you. That's the person God has put near you, but you're always looking. You know, that keeps us from relationships. Here's why I love the Bible. It doesn't just tell us the disease and give us the symptoms. It gives us the cure. So as we get into chapter 1, we see this wonderful invitation that God says, I want to get you out of these relational barriers, and I want to show you what it looks like to be a community. Super relevant for you guys at 6 years old. Because he invites us to something. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, brother. Is that what he says? Brother? What does he say? Brother. S. It's plural. So have you guys ever watched these crazy shows where people are doing stupid things that could get them in the emergency room or in the grave, right? And then I don't care. There may be a scene that comes up, or it could be in the beginning of the show. There's this awkward font on the screen. And it says something like this. The actors are paid professionals doing these stunts. They've been trained to do this. Do not try this where? Do not try this. Okay, here's the Bible over and over again. Do not try this alone. Don't try to do. Try to do what? Everything. It's a very nuanced Greek word. It means everything. Everything to do with the Christian life is to be done in community. Let me blow your mind if you never heard this. Remember I heard this and I was just like, plow. There's not one verse in the Bible, not one, written to an individual. Did you know that? See, in our, Western, like American, Midwestern, autonomous, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps kind of culture, we think all I need is my Bible with my worship song and a few of my podcasts. I'm good. I got it. No, wait. That's me and Jesus, which is true. But the Bible is constantly going, we and Jesus. Not just Jesus and me, Jesus and others. So he says, not brother, brothers. Every single command in the New Testament is plural. In the original languages, no individuals. You say, "Well, I got to obey it myself." Yeah, with other people, because what God is doing in this church, and He's been doing it here for 6 years, He's building a community. He's bringing people together who would never hang out together. Look to your left and right. You're not hanging out with some of these people if it wasn't for Jesus. It's just true. It's just true. That's not bad, because what we see is we have something more important in common than do we listen to the same music? Do we wear the same clothes? Do we have the same skin color? None of that matters in the church. Right? Because it's about something bigger. Right? And so Paul is saying, listen, you're becoming something. Now, what are we becoming as a community? We're becoming a community of sinner restorers. That's what verse 1 says, sinner restorers. Brothers, you who are spiritual, and that doesn't mean hyper-spiritual. That doesn't mean like you, it's not varsity Christians and JV Christians. If you have the Spirit, if you have the Spirit, that's what he's saying. If you have the Spirit, if you, this is the best deal of Christianity. You give your sin and brokenness to Jesus, he gives you his Spirit and his righteousness. It's not a bad deal. It's actually the best deal. It's really good news. That's what, so when we do that, when we give our sin to Jesus, our life to Jesus, he gives us back his Spirit, there's something that happens. There's something we do. And it's not, I hate the term, and I understand it. Oh, we're a Spirit-filled church. Why? Because you clap your hands? Anybody can clap their hands. I love clapping hands. But that's not, a Spirit-filled person and a Spirit-filled community, what does that mean? It means you go and find broken people that need restoration. That's what you do. That's what you do. I mean, Pastor Kyle and Bethany didn't sacrifice and go have sleepless nights to gather a bunch of Christians from other churches. I mean, I think we're good on that one, right? Churches are really good at that, right? It's the people that aren't in here. So what does it mean? We're looking for people who need restoration. And guess what? That's not just people who aren't Christians. Like, Christians need restoration. We need it. What do you mean restoration? What does restore mean? It's the word that was used in the New Testament in the first century, actually, when the nets would break, when the fishermen were out, and you would mend the nets. That's this word. In ancient Greece, when there was a broken bone, and you have to set the bone, that's the word for restore. So hear me on this one. We're not just doing this big group hug. Oh, come on in, sweet. We'll just love on you and just not worry about anything that's going on in your life. We'll just love on you. That's part of it. Part of restoration involves confrontation. This is what makes what we do and who we are unique. Right? Let me show you this in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful, everybody say faithful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Follow the logic here. Look at the verse. A wounding friend is better than a kissing enemy. What does that mean? That means God speaks in many ways. The Bible, prayer, circumstances, but one of the primary ways he speaks to us and challenges us is through people. Messy, broken, have the wrong tone when they tell us, wrong time, people. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. See, friends cut you. My teenagers have this saying that's just kind of a funny thing. I don't know if you've heard it. But they're like, one of them's messing with their one. I will cut you. That's what they say. And I'm like, you better not say that at school. That will get you expelled these days. But I will cut. Listen, friends cut you, but they cut to heal. They're surgeons. Enemies cut to hurt. They're butchers. It's a big difference. But you're still cut, right? It hurts. That's what a friend does. Well, I don't like that. I just want a bunch of people who like all my Instagram posts. Well, that's great, except when the wheels fall off of your life, right? You got to have friends, and they're gonna hurt you to heal you. Friends hurt us to heal us. And see, I think the church ought to be that kind of place where the worst of sins can be confessed. And the worst of sinners can be welcomed. Why? Why will people beat the doors down of this church in the coming years? I mean, you understand this is just the beginning, right? Well, I don't like all these people. I liked it when it was small. Well, sorry. Because when you give people hope and good news, guess what's going to happen? People who need hope and good news are going to show up. Well, I wish we had a little more holiness in this church. I do too, and so does God. But also, there's a lot of broken people who don't even know how to spell holiness that need to be in here. So what are we becoming? We're becoming a community that says, you know what? Sinners are welcomed. Good thing, because I'm one of them. And sinners are helped be healed, and sometimes it involves wounds. So that's what we're becoming. We're also becoming, now this makes the first one stick, we're also becoming a community of self-correctors. It says in verse 1, keep watch on yourselves. In other words, do this restoration thing, watching yourself. This is hard for the church. Really hard for us. We as the church, I'm pointing to myself, it's so easy for us to look in the mirror and point out the window. Does that communicate? It's so easy for us to be more concerned about the world's sins than our sins. And Paul's saying you got to look to yourself. And all Paul is doing is he's repeating the most famous verse in context in the Bible. You know what the most famous, what do you think the most famous verse is? The verse that everybody knows. Somebody say it. Just try me here on this. What's the most famous verse? John 3:16. Wrong. Used to be. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You football fans, what's the most famous verse? It's under the eye black. What is it? I can do all things through Christ who's, yeah, that's not it either. You ask anybody this question, or you ask them, I dare you, start doing this. Tell me a verse in the Bible. Or quote this one and see if they know it. Judge not, lest you be, you right? Everybody, I don't care, don't even know what the Bible is. They know that verse. They misapply it, and we do too sometimes. Judge not, lest you be judged. Jesus, though, is not saying don't judge. Jesus is saying don't judge with self-righteousness. Don't be self-righteous in your judgment. Don't act like when you're condemned, you're pointing out another sin that you don't struggle with that same sin or one that's just like it or you're not capable of. And then he says in verse 5, you hypocrite. Jesus just called us hypocrites, not the pastor. Why did he call us that? He says you first got to take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to be tolerant and never speak to anybody about anything they're going through. To just be silent because it's better just to be quiet and not ever tell anybody something that's wrong in their lives. Is that what he says? No. You take the log out of your own eye. Why? So you can see clearly to take the what? The speck out of your brother's eye. This is what it sounds like. This is the church. This is what it means to be the church. I love worship and I love preaching. But this is the stuff. You deal with your own pride, your own self-protection, your own self-pity, your own self-righteousness. In humility, you say, brother, you're going off a cliff here. Sister, that's hurting you. Let me help you. Let me help restore you. And I can do that, and my spirit is humbled, and I'm coming to you in the right way because I know I'm capable of doing the very same thing. I have no self-righteousness. Paul says it this way in verse 5. He says, you need to bear your own load. You need to, in other words, when I was in college, I lived like a mile and a half from campus. I'd ride my bike to school, and I was a biblical languages major, which means I had big, thick books. And one day I'm riding the bike, and my backpack surrendered all, just said, I'm done. All my books flew out. I've still got these books. There's still grass stains on them. I still remember this. Cars are running over, getting flat tires because of how big these books were. And what happened? My backpack could not bear its own load. And some of us have, because we're not looking to ourselves, our stuff is spilling out on other people. Well, I just told him the truth. Yeah, but all this self-righteousness kind of oozed out of you when you did it. Right? See, we have to bear our own load. We have to look in the mirror and stare in the mirror and not just point out the window. Last thing, we also, this is what we're becoming. I love this church. I want to be in this church. This is what's going to happen. we're going to become a community of burden bearers. Verse 2, carry one another's burdens. You're like, wait a minute, Bible. Verse 5 says, carry your own load. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. Which is it? What's the right answer, church? Both. It's both. Because the word for, literally, the word for load in verse 5 is like a backpack, something you can carry. The word burden is something you cannot carry by yourself. So be responsible for yourself, own your own stuff, so that you can bear somebody else's burden. If every pastor would say this, I haven't asked this to Kyle, but I guarantee he would say it. We were at that football game, and I noticed something. Mostly Georgia fans on this one, okay, to protect myself. But, you know, we had pretty good seats, but I went up to the top because I just wanted to kind of see. I'd never been there, right, the Mecca, just amazing. And I knew I'd get some amen, cheap amens, man. And I noticed something. It was like you had a bunch of people. I mean, the very top few rows, which I've sat in those kind of seats many times, no judgment there. But these, I mean, they are so far from the field, and they are yelling at the referees, yelling at the players. Because, you know, the Irish were tired, and, you know, just on defense. And I'd thought about this before, and but it's like you got all these people up here, in desperate, many of them in desperate need of exercise, yelling at players in desperate need of rest. And every church leader knows what I'm talking about. What we need, we don't need more critics. We got that. There's enough blogs out there. We get it, okay? We don't, listen, Elevation City doesn't need more consumers. If you're not yet a Christian, I'm not talking to you. We don't need more Christian consumers who go, wonder what the best bang for my buck is in Fort Wayne. Could this church be a vendor of religious goods and services for me and my family? We don't need that. What we need is people going, I'm carrying my own load so that not I can just have a nice family with 2.5 kids and a nice picket fence and get some acreage and no. I'm carrying my load so that I am ready to bear somebody else's load. I'm here to meet Jesus so I can love people like Jesus. That's what we're doing. That's the church. And here's the awesome thing. You don't have to do it by yourself. Some of you came in like, you're just like, here's the good news. You don't have to do your marriage by yourself. Say, we got some huge problems. I know. You know how you know you have marriage problems, right? You're married. It's hard. We're going to be 25 years here in June. It's hard. You don't have to raise your kids by yourself. You don't have to climb out of addiction by yourself. You don't have to. You don't have to figure out your sexual brokenness by yourself. No longer. You don't have to grow spiritually by yourself. You got a family. It's kind of like your real family. You wouldn't pick them, but you're with them by God's design. Let me just give you a picture. Remember that crazy picture from the 80s I showed you a while ago? Rob and Joe. I'm going to show you another picture. So this is a few months ago. Joe's a pastor. Rob's a physical therapist. I talked to both of them this week. 30 years together. We've walked each other through failure, miscarriages, difficult marriage situations, financial troubles, health scares, all that together. 30 years. What if you could do a 30-year run with some people here? What if you said, I'm not going to do my marriage on my own. I'm not going to try to figure it out. I'm going to lock arms with some people. You think we haven't had some fights? It's a good thing I'm bigger than both of them. You don't think we've had some fights? They're scrappy, though. But we said, we're together. You can't do it alone. Don't want to do it alone. Once you have that, you never want to go back. And I want to speak to the men real quick. Most men I have found get over about age 35, don't have friends. You get out of college, right? You have some good college buddies. Maybe you were in a frat, whatever. First job, starter house. All the community is the same. We got the kids the same age. First job, then you start getting more responsibility, more kids. Marriage gets more disconnected. What happens? No friends. It doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way, man. And you know it because you're lonely, and you know it because you lack joy. That's how you know. You can do relationships with other guys. Probably not going to be in a circle holding hands. Just going to throw that out there. Might be shoulder to shoulder serving. But it's possible. It's the best thing ever. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. There's nothing that brings you more joy in life than friends. And not just friends that are about each other. Here's the thing, and this is the Bible throughout. God says, Adam, it's not good that you're alone. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to make you a wife, and then you're going to have some kids. And you guys are going to create a God-glorifying culture throughout the whole world. You're going to be a family, and you're going to have a mission. Things kind of get off track, to say the least. God has to go to a pagan, a guy who doesn't know who the one and true God is. He worships the sun, the moon, the stars, and the trees. His name was Abram. And in Genesis 12, he says, you're my guy, but you can't do it by yourself. Through your seed, through your offspring, I'm going to build a family that's on a mission to show the world who I am. God says in the church, listen, think about Jesus. Jesus comes. Jesus now. We were talking about Jesus. Second person of the Trinity. All power. He comes to the earth with the greatest rescue mission known to mankind. And what does he do? He grabs 12 knuckleheads. They're called disciples. You discouraged about your life? Read about the disciples. You will be strangely encouraged. They were idiots just like us. And he changed the world through them. It was a family on a mission. That's our opportunity, church. It's what's been happening for 6 years. It's what's going to continue happening. The question is, are we going to be involved with it? And that's our invitation. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you. Just that you have built us not to be alone. What a gift. It's so painful. We're hurt in relationships, but thank God we're healed in relationships. And so I pray for my Christian brothers and sisters, Lord, would you just help us to lean into each other a little more? Help us to trust a little more. Help us to find people where we can share our hopes, our dreams, and our fears. Because that's what a friend does. They hear our hopes. They stoke our dreams. They hear our fears. They listen to our mistakes. They hear us confess our sin. Lord, help us to have people around us like that. Whether that's a small group or just a friend, Lord, would you speak to us right now? Those of us who need that, speak to us. Show us that we can get close. Help us to trust you through other people. Friends, some of you have overheard this family conversation, and you're like, wow, that sounds like a family I'd want to be a part of. How do I get in that family? Well, it's good. It's good news. You basically say, I'm tired of being the boss of of my own life. It's not working out. I'm tired of trying to save myself, which is what we do when we're our own boss. And so I'm going to trust Jesus. And you're like, man, I can't trust Jesus. I mess up so much. That's okay. Jesus was perfect. You don't have to be. I've got all this sin. I've got all this brokenness. What am I going to do with it? Perfect. He took all of that on the cross. Every sin you have committed, will commit, all your condemnation on himself. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. He died in your place for your sins. Some people are like, I don't have strength to serve God. How am I going to do all that? Don't worry about it. He rose from death in his resurrection power to do everything he's called you to do will come into your life through his Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray a prayer. If you're in that state, what? You're trying to figure out who Jesus is and you want a relationship with him, just pray after me. You don't have to say it out loud, but in your heart, there's no magic words. It's the intention of your heart to say, God, I'm tired of being my own boss. I ask you to come into my life. I believe Jesus was perfect in my place. I believe Jesus died for my sins in my place. And I believe that, Father, you raised Jesus from the dead and that he will come and live with me forever by his Holy Spirit. And I receive him now in Jesus' name. So with every head still bowed, we want to protect our friends who are making a vulnerable decision. If you prayed that, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. Raise your hand if you did that. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, friends, here's what I want you to do. Those of you who raise your hands, I want you to tell somebody, hey, man, I just met Jesus. There's about 7 of you that raised your hands this morning. Tell somebody. Tell Pastor Kyle. Tell me. Tell somebody. Just say, hey, today's the day. I want to be in this family. Lord, thank you for my friends who raised their hand. I pray, God, that you would help them to submit themselves, not just to you, but to this wonderful community. And all that means is they're trusting that you're going to use them and speak to them through people. So help them to be a part of this community. Help them to make themselves known. And we trust you that you're going to continue to bring people to know you through this church. And I pray for my new friends that are alive in Christ. Their names are written in heaven forever. I pray that they would have relationships, that you would guide them and point them in the right direction, to the right small group, to the right relationship so that they can grow. And we trust you to do that, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what God's done. Man. Man, I want to encourage you. Man, I just I'm not going to add anything to that message at all. I want to just say this, and then we're going to prepare to worship God with our giving here in just a moment. But Pastor Darren, thank you so much today. I just believe in so many ways it was timely for me, timely for us. And I couldn't help but think, and Beth and I were talking about this just last night before we went to bed. And 1 year ago, on our 5th anniversary, the Saturday night before that Sunday service was one of the most difficult nights, 24 hours of my life. And I was going through a span of time where blood pressure was through the roof. I was woken up that Saturday evening and into Sunday morning with an anxiety panic attack. And I've never had one. And even at the course of that time, doctors were working with me just trying to figure out meds and stuff, that sort of thing. But I'll never forget, thought I was having a heart attack. And I woke Bethany up and told her I think she should call 911. And so she just began to pray over me. And she just began to do some deep breaths with me. And I'll just never forget, during that night, I was up the entire night. I was really battling insomnia for quite some time. And I came here Sunday morning, celebrate 5 years. And man, I'm thankful for what 1 year later looks like, by the way. My God in heaven. But I came here, and my our good friends, Pastor Dave and Kate Summerall, they were ministering with us that weekend. And I met Dave upstairs, only like a friend would. I'm sure Pastor Darren's friends would probably say something similar. He just looked at me, and I walked through the door. He said, "Boy, you look like crap." I thought, "Well, good to see you too, brother." You know, and quite frankly, that's exactly how I feel this morning. But before we talk services, anything like that, he just came over to me, said, "Let's talk. What's going on? Let's talk about everything. What happened? What's going on? What, you know?" And I'm just telling you, I want to just echo what Pastor Darren said, man. It's impossible. Like, this is the way it is for me, Pastor Darren. I mean, it's just impossible to do this by yourself. There's no such thing as just, a self-made man. There's no such thing. And so I just want to encourage us. Man, we have over 40 small groups. I mean, they're in motion every week. They're all across the city. They're outside. I mean, small groups are exploding in this church. It's because people are realizing next step is, man, relationships. And I would encourage you to do this. Go listen to that message again this week. It's going to be on the app. It's going to be online. And I just think it's a message we just need to kind of listen to again. Because, man, I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit was just talking through him today. And, man, we need that. Amen, everybody. Man, how many want to run with some people for about 30 years plus? Amen. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. Amen. Yeah. So we're going to prepare to worship God with our giving. I want to say, if you're here for the first time, you can relax. All right, we don't want anything from you. We're just glad you're here with us today. And I just want to remind you, as a first-time guest, don't forget, on your way out today, right outside these doors to my right in the hub is our team. We've just got a free gift that we want to get to you before you leave today. And so don't forget that. And then also, if you did say that prayer with Pastor Darren, maybe for the first time, or maybe you just recommitted your life, let us know on the connection card that's inside your worship guide. There's a box that just says, "I've committed my life to Christ." Let us know so I can send you some resources in the mail this week, all right? Now that you've committed your life, said that prayer, it's not mission accomplished. Now the journey's begun. And so we want to be next to you in this journey and helping you walk this life out. Amen, everybody? And so I want to encourage you with that. And as we're giving today, I always want to make sure, man, I tell you what's going on. And just your guys' generosity continues to help make such an amazing difference. But I think it's really unique today, too, that today we're helping launch 4 new churches. And they're in Florida and California, happening today. So a portion of your generosity has gone to these guys and cities, come on, that you and I will probably never go to. But because of your faithfulness, yeah, we're going to go touch cities and see lives change for the glory of God. Amen. And so we're so thankful for our ARC family and what God's doing. And we got an amazing tribe that we're a part of. And so I want to thank you guys for that. I want to also just encourage you. You have your Easter invites, man. We just made that available to you. You guys do such an amazing job anyways bringing people. But Easter is going to be a powerful time. 3 services, 9 a.m., 10:30, and noon. Bethany did a great job, by the way, last week, didn't she, y'all? I mean, man, she tore it up, man. So I told her, I may just retire and let you preach from now on, you know. So she did amazing. I heard the message, and she did a great job encouraging you guys to make sure to try, if you call Elevate City Home, really try to choose between the 9 and noon service, because 10:30 is a prime service. And so every time that we have 3 services, we've done this, we've just seen it gets kind of crazy in a good way. But so we're just trying to prepare the best we can for our guests that are coming. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet. We're going to worship God one more time with our giving. I want to thank you guys just for your heart and for being here today. What an amazing day. Amen. So let me pray over you. Father, we love you today. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for that message, God, that you gave Pastor Darren, Lord. And Father, I believe it's timely. And I think, God, it's critical because of the hour that we're in. And God, that you are raising up a community of people, God, that are after you and after reaching people. So let our reach go wide. And Father, give us the courage, give us the boldness to make some of the steps, God, that we need to make to get relationships in motion in our life. And Father, may we take that word to heart. And God, as we give to you, Lord, we give, God, to you, and just knowing that, Lord, we're investing, God, and seeing lives forever change for the glory of God. We thank you for the generosity of this church that's going to help 4 other churches, God, launching today. We just speak life and blessing over those guys and in their cities, God, that they're going to do an amazing work. And we just speak success over them. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said a good amen.